The rest of you, I would like you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we are resuming our series, The Life and Ministry of Jesus, that I have been preaching through for the last 8.5 years. And it is a chronological survey of the four Gospels, a chronological survey of the life of Jesus and his ministry. And we have arrived at the very evening before Jesus is crucified. We've already looked at Jesus spending that evening with his disciples in an upper room celebrating the Passover Seder and encouraging his disciples while also preparing them for what is to come. And then as the disciples left the upper room, Jesus continued this preparation that is known as the farewell discourse. This is the last time that Jesus will teach his disciples before his death on the cross. And so it's been called the farewell discourse, and it was meant by Jesus to encourage and prepare his closest disciples for the events that would transpire over the next few hours of their lives. That very night and the following day, their entire world would be turned upside down. These men, who were Jesus's closest disciples, they had given up everything to follow him as their Messiah. And we know from Scripture that they were expecting him to establish himself as the King of Israel, to ascend to the throne of David, conquer all of their enemies, and they saw themselves then ruling with Jesus over Israel and the entire world. However, they were sadly mistaken, and they would find that out this very night. Their rabbi, their Messiah, their Lord would instead be arrested, tried, beaten, humiliated, and crucified. He would die upon a cross and be buried in a borrowed tomb, and all of their hopes and aspirations would be dashed. They would go into hiding, believing that they would be next. So, Jesus, who loved them, spent the last few hours that he had with them encouraging them, even though they really did not understand what he was telling them until later, after he rose from the dead and ascended to his true throne in heaven. Many of the things that Jesus told his disciples that night are still encouraging us, his followers, to this very day. Listen to a few of these precious promises from Jesus in this farewell discourse. Turn back to John chapter 14. And listen, I'm just going to quickly read through some of these verses. Verses 2 and 3. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Look at verse 9. Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Verses 12 and 13. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet in a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you abide with me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These are wonderful promises that we love to hold on to. Amen? But then, Jesus promises his followers something entirely different. He promises that they will be hated by the world and persecuted by those who do not believe in Jesus. And this is just as sure a promise as all of those promises we love to remember. And so this morning, we are going to look at our text, John 15, verses 18 down through 16:4. Remember, there were no chapter divisions in the original text. Those divisions are artificial. And we are going to look at this promise of persecution. We're going to see four things in our text. First of all, a promise of hatred and persecution. And then reasons why the world hates Jesus. What our witness is to be to the world. And the sure expectation of persecution. Let's start with looking at verses 18 through 20 as we look at a promise from our Lord of hatred and persecution. Verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. According to Jesus, there is a cost to following him. His followers will be hated by those in the world. Just as Jesus himself was savagely opposed by the people of his time, despite his loving ministry and his godly, righteous life, so we must also expect hostility and persecution as we follow in his example. In speaking of the world, Jesus here is referring to the world system that is opposed to God and all of those who are unbelievers, who are under that system. It is the controlling mentality and institutions of unbelieving mankind who are in active rebellion against God. Never forget that. That before we were born again, We were living in active rebellion against our Creator, against God. We were not doing what pleases God. We were doing what pleased ourselves. I pray that none of you in this room today are in that state right now. But that is where we all once were. And according to Jesus, a defining characteristic of the world is hatred for him. And the proof of that is found in what happened to him, what the world did to the Son of God. He went about doing good, feeding the hungry, delivering the oppressed, healing the sick, and raising the dead. What was the response of the world? They hated him, rejected him, persecuted him, and crucified him. Now, that being the case, Christians who think that they can live openly, faithfully, and fruitfully for Jesus and yet enjoy the favor of those in this world are deceiving themselves. Hatred and persecution are just as sure as is the love of God for his chosen people. Look at verse 18 again. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. The word hate that Jesus uses here is a strong word in the Greek. And Jesus chose it to convey the true feeling of the world for himself and those who follow him. He uses this same strong word 7 times in this passage, so that the readers will get the point that hatred is the dominant response to Jesus and his followers. Make no mistake. Those in the world may feign being pleasant and nice, but they hate the fact that you believe in and follow Jesus. And when push comes to shove, they will demonstrate that hatred towards us. Jesus provides in our text 3 reasons for the world's opposition to Christians. First, Christians are not of the world. According to Jesus, the world loves its own. That is, it loves those who share its self-centered, man-exalting, sin-permitting values. There's an old expression, misery loves company. And it hates nonconformity. We see that in our world today, don't we? The world wants us to conform to its values. Therefore, we must realize that our allegiance to Christ and to biblical thinking and living will generally infuriate those who are in rebellion to God. The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs wrote this: "The world would have all to be like themselves, and for any kind of people to make a profession as if they were called out of the world and to live in another fashion, oh, this the world cannot endure." Of course, that presupposes that we who are followers of Christ are going to live differently from the world, that we are not going to hide our allegiance to Christ, but we are going to stand out. If some of you in this room are thinking to yourselves, well, nobody's ever hated me or persecuted me for my faith, well, maybe you haven't given them good reason to. Christians are not of the world. Second reason, Christians are chosen by Christ. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. If there is one biblical doctrine that is hated by the world, it is the doctrine of predestination or election. The teaching that God, by his own good pleasure and his own sovereign choice, selected some to be saved unto eternal life and permitted others to perish, is infuriating to the worldly minded. So offensive is this teaching to the natural man that even many professing Christians object to it on humanistic grounds, saying that it is just not right for God to do as he pleases. Really? It's not right for the creator of the universe to do whatever he chooses to do with his creation? Really? Now, I once believed that way as well. Thanks be to God that he's delivered me from that view that God is somehow not being fair. I am so very grateful that God graciously chose me for salvation. Otherwise, I would still be of the world, and I would still be in absolute rebellion against him and his son Jesus. If God had not chosen me out of the world, then I would still be lost. If it had been left up to me, there is absolutely no way I would have chosen to follow Jesus. Thanks be to God that he chooses us. And not only does he choose us, but he also transforms us. We are born again. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. This too the world hates, starting with those closest to us. Suddenly we are changed. All of a sudden we're not the same person that they knew and accepted. Our values, our thoughts, our desires, our dreams, our goals, our behaviors, our lifestyle have changed. This our family and friends cannot understand. And what they cannot understand, they are afraid of. God the Father has chosen us for salvation. He has given us the gift of saving faith that we might trust in the sacrificial death of his son, Jesus, and be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. This divine work of grace whereby we are delivered out of darkness, the darkness of this world, and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son is not something that those in the world can understand. It must be experienced before it can be understood. They don't understand it. And so they don't like it. The third reason that Jesus gives for the hatred of the world towards Christians is found in the title Christian. Because we are Christ followers. Verse 21, all these things they will do to you on account of my name. And you know this is true. You can talk about God until you're blue in the face, but mention the name of Jesus. Mention the name of Christ. Say that Christ is the only way of salvation and watch what happens. You will see the anger come up in the face of whoever it is you're talking to because the name of Jesus is used. This is why the military has now outlawed chaplains praying in the name of Jesus. It's outlawed. And there is a movement in this country to take "In God We Trust" off of our currency and out of our public buildings. Our president referenced that in his State of the Union address. Above him at the podium, on cut into the wall of the House of Representatives, is that motto, "In God we trust." And our president said, "We still trust in God." But only half the room applauded. The world hates Jesus. And they hate the God of the Bible as well. The only reason why you can get away with saying God is they're not sure what God you're talking about. Jesus wants us to know that he is the cause for hatred and persecution directed towards his disciples. The world hates Christ, therefore hates any who follow Christ. We suffer because we bear his name, because we boldly identify ourselves with him. And listen to me. This is the least that we can do for him who suffered for us. Whatever suffering you and I will endure in this life for the name of Christ is nothing compared to what he suffered to pay the penalty for your sins. Amen. Christians, from the very beginning, have found it to be their privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ, to suffer for the name of Christ. Remember when Peter and John were arrested and publicly beaten for their refusal to stop preaching in the name of Jesus? Acts 5:41 tells us their response. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. They rejoiced to be identified with Christ and to bear the hatred of the world for him. Later, after many, many, many years of persecution, the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian Christians in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, "It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Paul says, it's been granted to you. Like this is the greatest gift there is. Some would say, no, thank you. I don't care to suffer for Christ. In fact, I remember the first year that I was pastoring at Christian Family Fellowship in Lincoln. So this was about 25 years ago. And I preached a sermon about being willing to suffer for the name of Christ. And in that sermon, I referenced several of the martyrs of the faith that had died during the Roman persecution of Christians. And after the end of the service, a woman came up from our congregation, a member of our church, and she said, "Pastor, I don't understand. Why didn't they just lie? I mean, they're saved, they're going to heaven, their salvation is secure. So when the Romans accused them of being followers of Jesus, why didn't they just lie? So they wouldn't get fed to the lions, so they wouldn't become human torches. Why not just lie? Why not just say, I forsake Jesus. I'll worship the emperor." My mouth hung open. I didn't even know how to answer her. How can we deny our Savior who did not deny us, who suffered in our place, who has given to us eternal life? How could we deny him? may each one of us have this same attitude, that it is our privilege to not only name the name of Christ, but to suffer hatred, rejection, and even persecution in that name for the glory of Christ. One of the early church fathers is known for coining a phrase that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We have a perfect example of that in the stoning of Stephen. As Stephen is being stoned to death for naming the name of Jesus, there's a man named Saul of Tarsus. He's holding the coats and cloaks of the men who are stoning Stephen to death. And he hears Stephen looking up to heaven, proclaiming that he sees Jesus at the right hand of the Father. A coincidence that Saul of Tarsus later becomes the Apostle Paul? I don't think so. There is a promise of hatred and persecution. Jesus wanted his disciples to know this is what was ahead for them. And he wants you and I to know that as well. Not so we will hide and shrink back and avoid it, but so that we will be prepared when it comes. And then Jesus goes on in the text to tell us why the world hates him. And they hate him without reason. Look at verse 21 with me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. We would probably rephrase that to say they hated me without a good cause. Because he's just given us three reasons of cause for their hatred. They do not know God the Father who sent him, even though they profess to. They hated him because of the words that he spoke to them, his teaching, and they hated him because of the deeds that he did before them, his miracles. Jesus here cuts to the root of the hatred. He was sent by his Father, who is God, as the Son, who is God, to do the works of God. And those who did not know God hated him for it. This revealed that even the highly religious leaders of the Jews did not know God. They were not worshiping the God of Scripture. They were worshiping a God of their own making, a God of their own imagination. And this describes the majority of the world that we live in today. They do not know our God, the God of Scripture, the Creator of the universe. The religious leaders, as well as the people, had heard Jesus' teaching. They had seen his miracles, including the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And they hated him for it and persecuted him unto death. It makes no sense. That's why Jesus says they hated me without cause. They hated his righteousness. They hated his goodness. They hated his miraculous working power. Because it showed their emptiness. It showed their sinfulness. This should remind us that they may do the same thing to us. Those who are enemies of God will not be converted. Listen to me. They will not be converted by hearing our teaching, seeing our good works, even if we could perform miracles. They will only respond to the gospel if and when God gives them the gift of faith and causes them to be born again. In many cases, and I would even say in most cases, our testimony, our teaching, and our good works will actually result in increased hatred and persecution. Because we do it in the name of Jesus. And the world just can't tolerate that. This is why Jesus sums up this warning with the statement, "They hated me without cause." And the very same thing could be said of many Christians throughout history and even in our day today. Some of you have experienced this from husbands, from wives, from family members, neighbors, co-workers. You've experienced a hatred, a rejection of what you believe for no good reason, you think. "I've been nothing but kind, nothing but loving. I have bent over backwards to reach out to my neighbor in love. And yet, every time I bring up the gospel, I bring up the name of Jesus, they shut me down." Absolutely. Do they have reason to do so? Well, not a reason we would like, but they do have a reason to do so. They hate God. That's what the scripture says. They hated me without a cause. So what are we to do as followers of Christ? We are to continue through the power of the Holy Spirit in us to be Christ's witnesses in this dark world. We are to bear witness to Jesus as the Son of God, as the only way of salvation, and we are to share the glorious hope of the gospel. We are called to be witnesses to the world. Look at verses 26 and 27. This is not here by accident. Jesus says this, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." But wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. You just told us they hate you. And they're going to hate us for loving you. They're going to persecute us if we are your witnesses, if we are faithful to live before the world as followers of Christ. And now you say to us to be witnesses? Exactly right. But to equip the disciples to be his witnesses, Jesus promises to send them from the Father the Spirit of truth, or the Holy Spirit as we often refer to him. The Holy Spirit's role is absolutely essential in our being effective witnesses for Christ. First, the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit that Jesus is the Son of God, that he alone is the way of salvation, the only way to the Father. Jesus will later tell them that the Holy Spirit will guide them and us into all truth. He will glorify Christ. He will speak to us what he hears from Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who will empower us as witnesses and guide us even in the very words that we should speak. Some of you have experienced this. You have found yourself in a situation where you have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, and all of a sudden you're quoting scriptures. All of a sudden you're answering their questions from scripture. And then when you're done, you go, "Oh, that was amazing. I don't even know those scriptures. They were just coming out." You know? That's the Holy Spirit. Leading, guiding, directing, empowering. This is why after his resurrection and appearing to the disciples, Jesus didn't send them out to preach. He said, wait. Wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. They could not be effective in preaching the gospel or being his witnesses without first being empowered by the Holy Spirit as we are, as those who are born again. The second reason why the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential in our being effective witnesses is that our preaching or sharing the gospel cannot be effective unless the Holy Spirit works in the hearts and minds of those who hear. Only the Holy Spirit can give ears to hear to those who are deaf to the truth. Only the Holy Spirit can give eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can give the gift of saving faith and cause an enemy of God to surrender and be born again. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. Jesus said, he will bear witness about me. But let's not miss that Jesus says in the next verse, you also will bear witness. Every one of us are called by Christ to bear witness of him. And we are able to do so because he has caused us to be born again, and he has given to us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit empowers us. And because we have been with him, because we have experienced his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his power to change our lives, we can witness those things to others. Bear witness of those things to others. How amazing it is that to us has been granted to know God and to be known by him, to experience the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, and the peace of God that passes all human understanding, and the steadfast love of God that will never end. When Christians suffer hatred and persecution, they shine even brighter as they respond in love and in faith, trusting in Christ. God has already given to you and I a foretaste of glory divine in Christ, and we can bear witness of these things to those who have not yet experienced them. Jesus is being very clear and very honest with his disciples and with us. The world will hate you and even persecute you. You will suffer as followers of Jesus. Nevertheless, you are to be my witnesses, Jesus says. In that very mindset of rejection and persecution, he will be with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will empower us through the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. It is no coincidence that the Greek word used here by Jesus, which is translated witness, is the word martyr. The word that we use to describe one who loses his life for his faith in God. By using that word, Jesus calls us to face any danger in confidence that we can and will be used by him as his witnesses. Christ needs witnesses. God has chosen to work through you and I. We are the only hope for those who are lost in this darkened world. It is those who bear witness for Christ, those who proclaim the gospel of God's grace, that are needed now more than ever. Let me remind you what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. We love verse 13. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. If you're saved today, it's because you called on the name of the Lord. He goes on to say, but how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone proclaiming it? You see, if you're a child of God today, if you've been born again, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, it's because someone shared the gospel with you. Someone witnessed to you about who Jesus is. And are we not grateful for that person or those persons? Because in most cases, at least in my case, it took many, 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 many times. I must have heard the gospel 30 times or more before I finally surrendered my life to Christ. And I thank God for every one of those individuals. Some I remember, some I don't know their names. But I'm grateful. I'm grateful. You know, we celebrated 4 months ago, almost to the day, we celebrated the first responders who drove through the flames to get people out of their homes. They literally got out of their cars, houses on fire, ran up to the doors, knocked on the doors to get people out of their homes. In some cases, went into burning homes to get people out of their homes, to rescue them from a firestorm that was going to destroy them. We celebrate those first responders. And yet the firestorm that's coming upon the lost is more devastating than anything we could ever experience because it's eternal. Eternal punishment for those that don't know Christ. And we are the first responders. We know the truth. We know the way of salvation. Why are we not knocking on doors and warning them of the firestorm that's coming? That's what Christ wants for us. We know that you and I are the ones chosen by God to proclaim the good news of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know with confidence that all who've been chosen by the Father will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And it is our great joy to be used by God to bring the message of salvation to those who are lost, to those who are in the darkness, that they too might see the light as we have, that they might be rescued from the wrath of God that is due for their sins. Jesus calls us to be His witnesses. But then he finishes this section of the discourse with an honest warning of an expectation of persecution for all who will be his witnesses. Jesus is so honest. It's almost like we would say, okay, Lord, that's enough. That's enough. I've heard enough. But no. Starting in verse 1, listen to what he says. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness. Oh, excuse me. Wrong passage. I'm like, that doesn't sound right. Oh, John 16, verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember I told them to you. Once again, Jesus foretells how the Christ-hating world will respond to their witness of him. Jesus is not being dramatic, but he is instead warning them of what is to come. And we know from history that Jesus was speaking the truth. Persecution of Christians began on the day of Pentecost. As soon as Peter stood up and preached the gospel, preached that Jesus was the Messiah, the only way of salvation, the persecution began. And it ramped up from there. And we know that all of the apostles, except for John, died martyrs' death because they were witnesses for Christ. And John suffered years in exile. Make no mistake, Jesus loved his disciples. And he was preparing them for the harsh reality that they would face as faithful witnesses for Christ. You and I may never face beatings, imprisonment, or death, but we will face opposition if we are obedient to glorify Christ as his witnesses. And it's okay. It's okay because our Savior experienced the same thing for us. We should be willing to face opposition and persecution from our family, friends, co-workers, and others in order to bring glory to Christ and to bring the light of the gospel into the darkness that surrounds us. I want to close today with a final admonition from the Apostle Peter, who died a martyr's death in Rome. Before his death, he wrote these words, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Beloved, we are secure in the love of God and in the salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ. Amen. We will be rejoicing for all eternity that we were saved from the fire of God's wrath because someone told us about Jesus. We need to be doing the same. We need to be witnesses, knowing it will cost us, being full warned that we may be hated, we may be persecuted. Nevertheless, we need to stand up for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be reminded of both the warning, but also the great commission that we have been given by your Son, our Savior, that we might be his witnesses. And what a privilege that is. How amazing it is, Father, that you have chosen to save men and women, boys and girls, by using us, followers of Jesus, who have been saved. We can share what you have done in providing salvation for us. We can share that, and we can encourage others to experience that for themselves. And yes, Father God, there will be a cost. And we should not fear that. We should embrace it, just as Jesus embraced the suffering that he did on our behalf. So, Father God, indeed, fill us with your Spirit. Give us the words to speak, the courage to speak, the courage to stand up and be counted for the name of Christ. May we not shrink back, but instead, Father God, may we do so regardless of what happens, that we might glorify you and that we might see countless others come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.